So as Tony said, today we're looking at holy habits, and we're continuing going through that. So holy habits is based on the book of the same title by Andrew Roberts as part of the National URC's focus on discipleship for this year called Walking the Way. And the holy habit that we're looking at today is biblical teaching. So I thought that we might be able to start off with a little bit of congregational participation. Coming straight off the back of the unprecedented success that was Prophecy or No Prophecy from a couple of months ago, today we're going to play, is this on? This is on. Bible or No Bible. So coming up are going to be a number of phrases that we use in everyday conversation, and I'd like you to shout out whether or not you think they originated from the Bible, and I'll tell you if they did or not. They're going to come thick and fast, so shout out as soon as you think you know. Here we go. Scales fell from their eyes. They should get easier and get harder. Bible, yes. Where? Can anyone tell me where? No. The road to Damascus. Immediately something fell like scales from Saul's eyes. That's when he had his conversion. Don't cry over spilt milk. No, that's not from the Bible at all. Beating a dead horse. No, you're right, that's not from the Bible either. By the skin of your teeth. Ah, you're wrong. That's Job. Job says that he had escaped with the skin of his teeth. That one is from the Bible. Pride comes before a fall. Is that a yes? Yes, it is. That is from Proverbs. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Like two peas in a pod. No, that's not. You're right. A fly in the ointment. Ah, you're wrong. That is from Ecclesiastes. As a dead fly gives perfume a bad smell. And in the KJV, the King James Bible, it does use the word ointment. Long in the tooth. No, you're right, not long in the tooth. The powers that be. Well done. Do you know where? No. This is actually from the King James Version of Romans. Paul says that the powers that be are ordained of God. Well done. At your wit's end. It is, you see. Again, the King James Version of Psalm 107. Talking about sailors in a storm, they reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wit's end. Add insult to injury. I think this might be our last one. No? You're right, that's not in the Bible either. So the reason for playing that game, which you did fairly well at, I have to say, apart from it being lots of fun, is to remind ourselves just how much the Bible has affected our world, including our day-to-day language. And the Bible and the message of the Bible, which is the gospel of Jesus, can have an even bigger impact on our walk with Jesus and our walk with each other through the holy habit of biblical teaching, which we're going to be talking about today. So the first thing that I want you to know is that the Bible is a powerful book. Regardless of your view on the authority of the Bible, if you have one or if you don't, no one who has read even some amount of it can deny that it's a revolutionary and revelatory book, or actually set of books. It's the Bible on which American law was initially and originally based. As of this time last year, the Bible had been translated into 670 different languages and the New Testament itself into 1,521 different languages. The Bible and its message was the catalyst to the Protestant Reformation and the fight against the transatlantic slave trade and other revolutions throughout history. It's the Word of God. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's you and me, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says that those words have been breathed into by God our Father, and that somehow God has given life and power so that when we read the Bible, and when we read it, the words, the Holy Spirit, who is literally pneuma in Greek, which means breath of God, he stirs something within us, and he speaks directly to us, both individually and corporately, as West Kirby United Reformed Church, through what we read in our own time and our own place today, even though it was written hundreds and thousands of years ago. Now, when I talk about biblical teaching, I don't just mean sitting down and reading the Bible on your own. The holy habit of biblical teaching is best explained again by Paul in Colossians 3, verse 16. He writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God." Biblical teaching can come in many forms. It can be a sermon, someone speaking on and expounding and unraveling the Bible, as I'm attempting to do this morning. It can be a study or a discussion group, meeting to read and talk and explore a passage of the Bible together through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It can be listening to teaching online. It can be reading a Christian book. And what Paul says here is that it can also be in our daily interactions with each other. He says that they would teach each other in all wisdom. It's not just for the person up at the front here. That is, everyone has the ability, the responsibility, and the privilege to bring God's word to everyone else. Do you ever think of yourself as a teacher to others? Are there people in church who you've learned things from which you might not have expected to? When God's word is written in our hearts, when, as Paul puts it, it dwells in us richly, then with wisdom we can speak biblical truths in love to each other, to comfort, rebuke, or build each other up. And often when we do this, it's again the work of the Holy Spirit in us, bringing a verse or a passage to the forefront of our minds for a particular person, for a particular reason, whether we realize it or not. This kind of biblical teaching the church has practiced since its formation. In the middle of the second century, Justin Martyr, an early Christian theologian who was martyred for his faith, published his first apology. In it, he wrote about when the church did, when they came together for worship. He writes, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things." Then, towards the end of the second century, Tertullian, the Latin father, another theologian, wrote his apology where he described his meetings. He writes, "We assemble to read our sacred writings. With the sacred words, we nourish our faith, we animate our hope, we make our confidence more steadfast, and no less by inculcates of God's precepts, we confirm good habits. From the very beginning, Christians have met together and read the Bible together, teaching and uplifting each other through its life-giving words." We read in Acts 2 that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the apostles themselves were teaching from the law and the prophets as Jesus had done, which make up our Old Testament, as well as using Jesus' own teaching, which you find in the Gospels of our New Testament. So why, do you ask, is biblical teaching actually something, a holy habit, we need to work on? Surely just by coming to church, maybe going to a midweek study group, reading your daily devotional over your Weetabix in the morning, that you've got biblical teaching down, right? Well, if you think the answer to that is yes, I've got another question for you. Does the word of Christ, does his Bible dwell in you richly? Do you exclaim like the psalmist, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth"? Biblical teaching is far more than just reading or listening to the Bible. It's about meditating on it, listening to the Spirit, and letting God's word shape you from the inside out. Then you can share the teaching you've received. Freely you receive, so freely you give. Paul said that the early church devoted themselves to the Scriptures, and theirs is the example that we're trying to follow. I think about the relatively famous bear, Winnie the Pooh, who doesn't just like his honey, but is devoted to his honey, so much so that he daringly hung on to this massive balloon in the first ever story in an attempt to reach a beehive hanging high up in the branches of a tree in order to just get one mouthful of that delicious honey. Am I as devoted to reading the Bible as Pooh is to his honey? Do I find reading the Bible as sweet as honey to my lips? Sadly, at the moment, I think the answer is no for me. And it might be at the moment for you as well. But that's at the moment. The early church had formed by the times Acts 2 was written. They'd already gotten into this holy habit. So how do we get to the point of loving God's word more than Pooh loves his honey? How do we go from simply reading the Bible and having it wash over us sometimes, as it often does for me, to having it dwell in us richly so that it's ever on our lips to tell others about his love, which is revealed for us in Christ? How do we practice the holy habit of biblical teaching in a way that will actually transform our lives and the lives of others? I think the answer is hidden in one of the verses that we've already looked at today. To the church in Colossae, Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Some translations have this as "the message of Christ dwell in you richly." And what is the message of Christ but the gospel of Christ? The gospel that says we were far away from God, that we were all sinners, but through his boundless love and mercy for us, God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment for our sins on himself when he died on the cross in our place, so that we in turn receive his righteousness for ourselves. The gospel that says when we choose to love and follow Jesus, we're clothed with his righteousness and adopted into God's heavenly family. The gospel that says that the gift of eternal life is ours when we choose to follow Jesus, and that God sends us his Holy Spirit as the down payment for that gift. And when this gospel message is planted securely in our hearts, when it dwells richly within us, we really are able to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. When we approach the Bible with the love of the gospel and a love of Jesus at the forefront of our minds, these words of life will jump off the page to us as they tell us about Jesus, as the whole Bible, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, tells us about him. And they really do become sweet and precious to us. And then maybe when you're feeling unworthy to teach others, as we're told to teach, when the gospel is in your heart, you'll be reminded just of how Jesus, who is the worthy Lamb of God, chose you and gave his life for you, and that the only qualification you need is that you're loved by God. Then you'll be able to teach in confidence, knowing the worth God has placed on you. And with the gospel in your heart, when you're feeling righteously angry and het up and really wanting to admonish that person who's been really getting on your nerves recently, You'll remember how deeply sinful you are as well. So sinful that you couldn't make your own way out of sin. But it was only through God's mercy that you're able to stand where you are now in a place of safety from sin and death. And so you'll be able to admonish with heaps of grace and kindness and love, knowing that it's only through God's grace and kindness and love for you that you've been saved. The gospel truly is a beautiful message. There's a story later on in the book of Acts, chapter 8, where Philip the apostle brings a man to faith. Philip runs up to meet this man, who is reading the Hebrew scriptures in the back of his chariot. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. When I first read this passage as I was preparing this sermon, that last verse brought me to tears. How amazing and how wonderful is it that Philip was able to take that man from where he was, a place of searching confusion, to a place of faith in Jesus, simply by explaining that passage to him in the context of the gospel. And how desperately did I want to know the Bible like Philip did when I read that verse, that I could use it to tell the people I love about Jesus in a way that makes sense to them. The Bible is all about Jesus, the Old Testament as well as the New. And this is another reason why biblical teaching is so important, that it's how we learn more about Jesus, and it's how we can tell other people about him. Biblical teaching is at the very heart of our faith. In his book, I Believe in Preaching, the great Christian preacher John Stott writes, writes that Christianity is, in its very essence, a religion of the Word of God. No attempt to understand Christianity can succeed which overlooks or denies the truth that the living God has taken the initiative to reveal himself savingly to fallen humanity, or that his self-revelation has been given by the most straightforward means of communication known to us, namely by a word and words in his word, or that he calls upon those who have heard his word to speak it to others. You see, the Bible isn't a handbook for life. It isn't a list of rules of do's and don'ts to follow. The Bible is the living, breathing word of God, through which he has revealed his saving love to us in Jesus. I pray that wherever you are in your faith, if you love Jesus or if you haven't a clue who he is, that the Holy Spirit would fill you for a hunger for the Bible. I pray that you would come to it and encounter Jesus this week for the first time or for the 50th, and that the words you read would be sweeter than the sweetest honey to you because you read the gospel in there and because the gospel is in your heart. Today, let's make room for God's word, the Bible, and God's word, the gospel, to dwell in us richly, that we may share those riches that we read with those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful gift of the Bible. I thank you for the words of life that we find in there. I thank you for your Son who we see revealed in there. I thank you for his sacrifice, Lord. I pray that in our daily lives we would remember more of your gospel. That Jesus' love for us would be indelibly written on our hearts in everything we do. And through that, Lord, that we would take joy in your word, that it would be sweet to us, Lord, and that we would take joy in sharing that word with other people, both to teach and admonish those who already know you, and to share your saving love with those who don't. Lord, help us practice this holy habit of biblical teaching this week and going forward. In Jesus' name I pray.